would go back over how to do word studies, and I've tried to keep that up, and I'm overdue. So we're going to do that. I've also had some folks who've expressed an interest in how do we study the scriptures better? How do we, on our own, look up words and do Bible studies? And I wanted to give this because I think it's a help. So we have a handout coming to you. And then I'm going to say, men, Brother Tim and Brother Hood, as soon as you're done there, would you start the second handout? Let's get all three in folks' hands, and we'll go through this. Study is work. Study of the Scripture is work. And that's okay. And sometimes we come to church and we just sit, and we soak, and we marinate, and we enjoy, or maybe you rest. But you come to church and you learn, hopefully, and God speaks to your heart. And but it's more than that. Study of the Scripture takes work, and we need to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that need not to be ashamed. And I think it's kind of like a cow. It's easy to milk a cow. You just squeeze, and out. Well, and then the tail hits you in the face, right? Well, it's sometimes study, you don't even know where to start. And if you're a city slicker, you look at a cow and say, that's not where milk comes from. It comes from the store. But we need to learn how to get from God ourselves and learn and study the scriptures. And Brother James and I were talking about this today, that we're becoming an illiterate culture. And that is reflecting, I think, even in Christian homes, where we don't read, we don't study well. And so I wanted to remind you, and in our house, we have many rooms. In your house, you have many rooms. You've got a bedroom where you sleep. You've got a dining room where you eat. Maybe if you're like our family, you've got a study or maybe a school room where you have education. But if you stayed in the study or the school room and never left it, you might have a big head, but you'd be thin on the rest of you. You just stayed in the dining room and all you did was eat, you'd just be fat and dumb, wouldn't you? If you stayed in your bedroom, all you did was slept. You wouldn't get out of the house. You know, there is balance, but we need to learn to study God's truth, to love it. And maybe you cannot go to Bible college. And there may be folks in this room who wish they could have. Wish I could have gone to Bible college. But I will tell you, you can. Through some careful savings and careful spending, you can have a college or a Bible college library in your home with careful purchases and learn how to use it. For instance, I think every child of God who can afford one ought to purchase a nice Bible. Ought to purchase, in America, we can afford it. We ought to purchase a nice, readable Bible with references, like a Bible study Bible. Second, I would encourage you to purchase a Bible dictionary or perhaps a Webster's, it's 1821 dictionary. But I said it wrong. What is it? 1828. I said 1821. Don't buy the 1821 version, okay? There is no such thing. Buy the 1828 version. I have one at my house. I'll use it every now and then, even though I don't remember the date. I would encourage you to buy a Bible commentary sometime. Save up and get some good Bible commentaries. But don't just go to a bookstore and buy what the person over the counter says is a good Bible commentary. If you're interested in a good Bible commentary, come and see me. Come and see one of the other Bible teachers in our church and say, what is a help to you? You know that in our young men's class, we give out Bible commentaries, but Brother Bird, I'm very careful what Bible commentaries we give out because I know that some of these men that I could give to them, they're right on some things, but they're off in others. And so I give things that won't pull the young men astray. We're careful. I want to put some things in front of you tonight. I believe that if you can afford it, you ought to save up and buy a Bible atlas so that you can look up and get a historical perspective and a map to show you. This one is good in some ways. The Carta Bible Atlas will give you a map for every event in the Bible, every battle. Every battle, you'll have a map. However, the men, they're Jewish men who were not fundamentalist independent Baptist believers. And these men were actually liberals. Their maps are good, except when you get to dates that are critical, like the Exodus. And then they'll say that the children of Israel did not go through the Red Sea, they went through the Reed Sea. And you've heard the illustration of a little boy who said, that's even a greater miracle. All the Egyptians died in a few inches of water and drowned. Well, yeah, but that's a problem because that is a matter of unbelief. But I will tell you, he has more maps on more than anyone else. But you need to be aware, if you buy the Carta Bible Atlas, he's coming from a liberal perspective. You need to know that. There's ones like this. For my study in Acts, Dr. Johnson loaned me, so I hold it with great care, you see. He loaned me In the Steps of the Apostle Paul. And as I looked through, I was amazed as it goes through Damascus and all this. It's better pictures than any I've seen on the life of Paul from the times. So there's specific atlases. There are some like this one. This would be a good one that might be of interest to you. They have one. This is on the New Testament. They have an equally thick doorstop on the Old Testament. And this one is Bible background commentary. So it gives you the customs of the times. It's verse by verse. Verse by verse going through this one, the New Testament. But if there's something in there that has to do with what are those little things they put on the men's head, phylacteries? Remember? They'll tell you the background to that. So it gives you Bible background that you wouldn't normally know as an American English-speaking person. Maybe we wouldn't. You have books like these, which I want to put before you tonight. Now, these are totally different. One is called The New Strong's Expanded Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible Red Letter Edition. Oh, is that ever a mouthful? So this is the best Strong's Concordance out there. It also includes Vines, and our Hebrew teacher, Bob Kendall, it included his workings, which he was the one who Thomas Nelson hired to put this together, did a fantastic job. That is the best Strong's Concordance out there, by my opinion. The complement to it is the Strong's Expanded Dictionary of Bible Words. This is totally different. What this does, if you'll look up an English word, it'll tell you all the Greek words or Hebrew words that are translated, that English word you looked up, so that you can immediately say, wow, God chose this Greek word, not that Greek word. Why did God use this Greek word, not the... Because God wanted to use that Greek word, and that's what he intended. So he meant this, not that. It's a very interesting study tool. So we're going to look tonight at this matter of studying the Scriptures. Before we do, by way of introduction, I would like you to see 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. One of the purposes, one of several purposes of the book of 1 and 2 Timothy was to warn of false teachers and to set things in order. You see right away in 1 Timothy chapter 1 that the Bible talks about people who were distorting the law. And it says in chapter 1, you come to verse 7, it says, there were those who were desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. And he goes on, will you turn over to just to chapter 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly to them in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. The latter times. People will depart from the faith. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. And it goes on and describe false teachers in the last days. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud. And it goes on. And when you come down to, he mentions people that were in the days of Moses, who were just like that, Jannes and Jambres that withstood Moses. He comes down, and if you'll look, you'll see, right after it says verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It says verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So what's the remedy? How do you keep from being deceived? And in the verses that follow, you'll see the answer. In the last days, how do we, when evil men and seducers wax worse and worse, in the time of deception? The Bible says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And as you go on, and he talks about the scripture and preaching the word, verse 2 of chapter 4, he says in the very next verse, verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things. He talks about making full proof of his ministry. Do you see how in chapter 3 and chapter 4 he deals with false teaching in the last days? And sandwiched in between, he says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and the scripture is able to make you wise unto salvation, and is to perfect a man and make him so that he is prepared for every good work. So how do we keep from being deceived? How do we stay in the truth? By staying in the Word of God, by staying in the Scripture, by studying the Scripture. And so it is important that we get in the Word of God. You know, the Word of God was given to reveal God. In the beginning, God. It was given to reveal God. We can look around, we can learn about God, can't we? We can look at creation, we can look at nature, we can look at flowers. We can say God is a God of great creativity and variety, and a God who loves beauty and detail, but you cannot know God personally from a flower. You cannot know God personally by looking up at the stars. It's the only way you're going to know God personally, know His heart, know His plan, is through revelation of the Word of God. And so it's important that we're in the Scriptures. It also is important because that's how we grow spiritually. Can I ask you, how will you grow spiritually if you are not in the Word of God? How will you grow? How will you grow? How will you find God's will? You can get counsel from your buddy. You can get counsel from your neighbor. But God's will is found in God's Word. And it's important, dads, we've got to disciple our families. Dads, we've got to teach our children. Dads, we have to spend time spiritually teaching and training and instructing. Do you believe that? Do you believe it's your job? We have to be Bible students to help others. And if we lack in Bible study, what will the result be? Shallowness. Shallowness. Ignorance. You go to Hebrews 5. Hebrews chapter 5. You're familiar with these verses. You have these believing, they're Christian, Jewish, well, they're Hebrews, but they're under persecution. And they're being tempted to turn back. And they are, the issue, the whole, the great big illustration of the book of Hebrews is Kadesh Barnea. It's when they were at the edge of the promised land and saw the giants and turned back. And so that they suffered 40 years in the wilderness, not going forward. And so what does he tell them? He says, you're looking at persecution just like they were looking at giants. And you're saying, we're not going to go forward. We're going to go back to Judaism. And God says, if you turn back away, he says, you're not going to grow spiritually. You're going to be 40 years in the wilderness. You are not. How will you go on? This is, remember how they said, Israel said, oh, no, we don't want to be in the wilderness. We're ready to go fight now. And God said, it's too late. 40 years in the wilderness. And that's the whole point. We will go on if God permit. But if we turn back away from the Word of God, we turn back in unbelief because of persecution and not follow Christ, we'll be carnal Christians. We won't be who we could be if we walk by faith.
And so Hebrews 5 says, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God." He said, you ought to be teachers by now, but there's a need for you to be taught, Hebrews 5:12, the first principles, the ABCs, the rudiments, the fundamentals of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Don't raise your hand. But how many would say, for as long as I've been saved, I should be further ahead? For as long as I've been saved, I should be further, I should be more into the meat, and I feel like I'm still in the milk. Well, he's telling them that if we don't get in the Word of God and study, we'll need to be taught again the fundamentals, the rudiments. And how do we go on? Well, for everyone that useth milk, verse 13, is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So what will happen if we're not in Bible study? We'll be shallow and ignorant. Babes. Isn't that true? We'll be easily led astray. Easily turned aside. So I want to challenge us. When the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, 2 Timothy 2:15, that is the word for to hasten, to hurry, to put forth effort, to be in earnest study, to show thyself. It's the word for diligence and endeavoring and laboring. And you know what? Study to show thyself approved unto God, workman. So what we're talking about is work. It's work in the Word. But there's no more profitable work. Work in the Scriptures. And so let's just go through these today, this matter. I've given you some handouts. We're going to work our way through them. I hope you have a pen that you can jot some notes down as we go. We're going to start with a page that says Simple Word Study. Simple Word Study. It's been at least a year since we've been through this, and I want us to think through how to do a simple word study from your Strong's Concordance. You should be on the page that says Simple Word Study, Proverbs 8:12. So if you have a Strong's Concordance, and this is, by the way, I have an extra one up here. If someone does not have a Strong's Concordance and would like to have it, this is for you to take and keep. If you use it. If you find that you don't use it, bring it back for someone else. I'd like to see it used. Proverbs 8:12. So you're reading along in Proverbs, and you come across the verse that says, I, wisdom, dwell with what?
Prudence.
Prudence. And find out knowledge. So you want to look up the word, what?
Prudence.
In your Strong's Concordance. So you look it up, and it's all alphabetical. So you look it up in the English dictionary, and you go through the P's for prudence, and you come down. I just photocopied this out of Strong's, okay? So you come down, it says prudence and prudent. Well, your word is prudence. So do you see which one it is? Prudence has the number 3 next to it. It has 3 entries, doesn't it? Well, which one of those is our verse, Proverbs 8:12? It's the middle one, isn't it? What's the number next to Proverbs 8:12? Do you see it? I've got an arrow to it. What's the number?
6195.
So you say 6195. Now, the way the Strong's Concordance is laid out, I know it's very basic. So many of you understand this already. But the whole first major section of it is all A to Z. So you're looking up in an English dictionary, A to Z. Then you come up to 6195. Okay, that means there's 2 dictionaries in the back. One is Hebrew, one is Greek. So if you're looking up Proverbs, would that be in the Hebrew dictionary or the Greek dictionary? Hebrew. Why? It's Old Testament. Old Testament was to the Hebrews. Old Testament was primarily all written in Hebrew and Aramaic. So you're going to go to the first of those dictionaries and look up, what number was it? 6195 in the Hebrew dictionary. So I've just copied it onto your paper. So you look up 6195 in the back of the Strong's Concordance. I'm just reading off your page, okay? Follow along if you can on the paper. You look up 6195 in the back of the Strong's Concordance in the Hebrew dictionary section, since Proverbs is in the Old Testament. And that's what you see. So you see 6193, 6194, aha, 6195, and I've circled it for you. So there's 3 things important here. So I'm going to read it. Now you have to put your specs on now. Are you ready? It says, Ormah. or ma. Fem, what's that mean? Feminine of 6198. And then it says trickery, or in a good sense, discretion. Then it has a colon dash. Do you see the colon dash? Then it says guile, prudence, subtlety, wilily, sounds like a coyote, doesn't it? Wisdom. Then it says arma, C6194. There's three things that are important here. The definitions are in what? Italics. Okay? So what is the definition in that thing that I circled? What's the definition?
Trickery.
Trickery. What's the other definition?
Discretion.
Number two, the colon dash that looks like this, I put on your paper, expresses not definition, but what?
Translation.
So the colon dash says, here's how word number 6195 is translated in your Bible. So how is 6195 translated? What? Guile, prudence, subtlety, wily, wisdom. So I've written the same thing down below that we've already gone over. So that helps you to understand what a Strong's Concordance entry is all about. It tells you how to pronounce the Hebrew word, then it gives you in italics a what? Definition, and after the colon dash, what? Translation. Now, different Strong's Concordances are different. Usually, in Strong's, it'll tell you, it'll give you, they won't, you see how it says colon dash, guile, prudence, subtlety? Usually, sometimes they'll have a number next to it. So it's translated guile 4 times. I'm making this up. It's translated prudence 3 times. And whichever way it's translated the most is put first. So as you go down the line, it's translated less and less those ways. So you can get an idea very quickly. Oh, it's most often translated guile. Does that make sense? Now, if all those words are only translated that way 1 time, they'll be in alphabetical order. Okay, on to the back. On to the back. We're going to look up the word angry. Make no friendship with an angry man. You're reading Proverbs 22. And with a furious man thou shalt not go. I like to use this verse when some girl says, oh, we just want to be friends. He's a little bit angry. I say, you know what? The Bible says you're not to have friends with an angry man. Oh, we're just going together. The Bible says thou shalt not go. Okay. Lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy what? So we want to look up the word angry. So I up an upper right-hand corner, I have this big list under the word angry. What's our verse that we're looking up?
Proverbs.
22, 24, and 25. So it's Proverbs 22, 24. So go down your list of all the times angry is used in the Bible and find Proverbs 22, 24. Now, I just stopped when it's the last one on the list, isn't it there? So what's the number next to it? Okay, so write in the blank. What number is next to Proverbs 22, 24? What is it?
639.
So you're going to look that up in your Hebrew dictionary. We're still in Proverbs, Old Testament Hebrew. And I did, 639, I've got it there for you. The word translated angry is the Hebrew word what? Af. Let's all say af. Af. Now you've all spoken Hebrew. Aren't you thrilled with yourself? Af. It's from 5, it's hard to read with my printout, isn't it? Was it 599? What's prop mean? Properly. Properly the nose or nostril, hence the face, and occasionally a person, like an angry person. Also from the rapid breathing and passion, ire, colon dash. So you see it there. Now, what italicized words make up the dictionary definition? In is what? Nose or nostril. Then the what? F, the?
Face.
P is what? It's a person. And I is what?
Ire.
Ire. Getting your dander up, your ire. And how is the Hebrew word for angry translated? Well, you see the words following the colon dash sign. It's anger, angry, anger before. What's the C? Anyone see it?
Countenance.
Do you see that? And then the F is what?
Face.
Are you following? And the N is what?
Nose.
The next N is what?
Nostril.
And the S is what?
Snout.
Now's when the fun begins. The fun starts when you group them in your mind. Okay, which of those words go together? Now, here's what I do, okay? Look up here just for a moment. I know many of you, you've already got all this. You've heard this before, but stick with me just for a moment. So you take words that are alike and you separate them. So in your mind, you've got anger, angry, angry person, ire. Those all kind of go together. Angry countenance. But over here, you've got face. Countenance goes with that too. Nose, nostril, snout. What? You got two pictures here. You're familiar with the word anger, angry. But what does nose and nostril have to do with this? This is the Hebrew word for the nose and nostril. So the angry man is the big nose walking around? I don't understand. Why would it, did you it even mention breathing with passion? So when you think of an animal that when it gets angry, from its nostrils, what picture comes to your mind? A bull. This bull that's out there, and it's getting ready to paw the ground. It's ready to race. And it's so if I was a Sunday school teacher teaching 4th to 6th grade boys about the angry man, I would not stand up and say, now, boys, the Hebrew word for anger is Everyone say I would say, you ever seen someone's angry? I mean, you can see the fire in their eyes. You can see their nostrils flared. I'm so mad. Oh, I'd do that. What am I doing? Well, I got it from a word study. I got it from a word study. But you say, that's common sense. The Bible usually is. And you know what? The Old Testament Hebrew was very picturesque, just like there were pictures all through the Old Testament of sacrifices that pictured Christ and a tabernacle that pictured Christ. It was very picturesque. And the New Testament's all nuanced, right? It's all detailed and spelled out. And Greek is very particular and precise. It's not so much picturesque as precise. So Old Testament word studies are great fun. Simple. Next word. Simple. The simple believeth every word. So what number is next to Proverbs 14:15? Look it up, Proverbs 14:15. What's the number? Well, it says ditto. So what's going up to the next one? What is it? 66:12. Write it down. What two italicized words make up the definition of the word simple when you look up the word? Okay, that's a little tough. You look up 66:12 and it says pethi. You say, Pastor, I can't read the Hebrew, that's okay. You can read the English alliteration next to it, and that doesn't matter so much. By the way, we're not trying to be... One of the great things that God has given us is the Word of God in our own language. And God wants all people to have the Scripture in their language. Don't feel like you're a substandard if you can't read Hebrew or Greek. That's one of the things we're trying to do, is that you can study the Scriptures. You can look up Hebrew. You can look up Greek. You say, well, I want to learn Hebrew. Wonderful. Until then, study as best you can. Absolutely. Don't feel like a second-class citizen because you can study the Scripture yourself. This says, so what are the two italicized words under the idea of simple? Well, it says, what's the first one? It's silly and... So a person who's simple is silly and seducible. And how is it translated? Colon dash? Foolish. Simple. What's icity mean? Simplicity. What's one mean? Simple one. Does that make sense? Now, if you want to take it a step further, it's, you see where I drew the arrow? It says Pethae is from 6601. So you could take, now look up here for a minute. So in English, we say run, running, ran, have run. Did I get that correct? Okay. I look over my English wife, English speaking. She's my English grammarian. Proof this for me, please. Right? So you'd be surprised how often that happens. So it's run, running, ran, have run. Well, where does have run come from? To run. Where does running come from? Run. Well, where does this word come from? It goes back to its base word. So look at the one step further. It says Pethae is from 6601. So you look up 6601 and it says Pathak. Pathaw. What's a prim root mean? Prim means what? Prime or prim, it's really primitive. It doesn't go back any further. It means, what does this word mean? Whereas silly, the word meant silly or simple meant silly or seducible, it traces back to a word that means what? To open. To be what? Roomy, mentally or morally. To what's the next one? The D? You see it? To delude. You see that? And how's it translated? Colon dash. What's the first one? Allure, deceive, enlarge, entice, flatter. And you see silly. Someone who's easily persuaded. Okay, now's the fun part. You put it all together. So someone give me some words that go together in this. Okay, to be silly. What else? Simple, silly. Okay, I'll put them together if you won't. To be silly, to be simple, someone who is easily persuaded, someone who is easily deceived, someone who's easily seduced. And you see the word flatter in there too. What about this section of words, to enlarge or to make roomy? Well, what does that mean? Open. What's that? They're just open to everything. Open to everything. Remember they say they're so open-minded, their brain done fell out. Yeah. Right? They're just open to everything. Oh, sure, I'll go with you. Simpleton. They are open to every suggestion to go with whoever comes along. They are simple. Mark it down. They don't have much wisdom. Okay, next one. You've seen a simple word study, and you've gotten into the intermediate already. I know we're moving fast. By the way, okay, so here we go. When we were in Greek class, I told you this before, when we went too fast, when the teacher went too fast, he told us, if I'm going too fast for you, take your tie and go like this. And so there were times when his teaching, when like five ties, seven ties, would go all around the class. And he'd go, no, don't lose me, don't lose me, I'll back up. And he would do that. Well, if you're getting lost, would you just wave at me or something? And I will go back a little or something, okay? Or maybe if you're, say, I'm too embarrassed to wave, then catch me afterward. Intermediate word study. You see the page, intermediate word study? So this would be a little more challenging. But it's the same idea. The Bible says in Matthew 5:3, blessed are the what? Poor in spirit. Poor in spirit. So you look up the word poor. You want to find out, what does it mean, poor in spirit? So you look it up and find Matthew 5:3. It's the first one in that list. What's the number? 4434. Hey, talk to me if you would. That'll help me know you're with me. 4434. So you look up 4434, and it's the word patokos. And you look that up in your Greek dictionary because it's in the New Testament, right? So patokos, it's from patoso, which means what? To crouch. It's akin to 4422. If you wanted to, you could look that one up. And the alternate of 4098. So you could go a lot of different directions, couldn't you? It means, so what does it mean? Dictionary definition is a what? It's a beggar. What else? A pauper. What else? Mendicancy. And then you saw the word for crouch. So there's many there. Now, how is it translated? Look for the colon dash. How does that Greek word translate? It's translated what? Beggar or beggarly, and what else? Poor. That's your word. You know it was translated poor because that's in your verse. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Okay. So what do I do with that? Okay. So if I'm, separate it for me. You've got beggar, poor, those go together. But cringing and crouching, what does that have to do with it? That's what they do. They do this. Alms. Alms for the poor. I got six wives and four kids. Help. You know, they got all these stories, right? They got the stories. You have to verify everything. You have to check. And so where'd you come from? Oh, yeah, grandmother's in the car. Where are y'all from? Oh, you're from different places. Wow, that's interesting. How come you say you're from here, but this happened this past week. How come you said you're from Washington State, but your phone rings up as a Georgia number? Oh, well, it's because we went through Georgia. Did you pick up a phone while you're in Georgia? I guess you did. You know what? Your mind starts questioning, right? But the whole word is, isn't it interesting? The word for to cringe is your word for poor. So how did that help me? It helped me in a 4th through 6th grade boys class describe a poor person. Now, it's bigger than that, because I'm looking at this list on the left and saying, okay, poor was number 4434, blessed are the poor in spirit. But when I look down those dittos, what's the next number I come to? 3998. Well, I believe that God gave the scripture by inspiration of God. I believe that every word we were given was the word God wanted us to have there. And so if God said this word, he used that word on purpose. He didn't use a different word on purpose. So in my mind, I say, why, when God said, blessed are the poor in spirit, why did he use the word 4434, which is tokos? Why didn't he use another word for poor? I'll look it up and find out. And so now, I look up 3998. And what is it? It's the word Pentecost. It's from the base of 3993. So I'm going to look that up in a second. And what's the dictionary definition of Pentecost? The italics, what is it? Necessitous. That'll take a half a day to write in the blank. And then how is it translated? Poor. We knew that. But that word is from a different word, from 3993. 3993 is penes. It's from a prim. Aha, primitive root. Thank you. It doesn't go back any further. And it means to toil for daily subsistence. So write down in the blank, to toil. To toil for daily subsistence. Starving. Indigent. How is it translated? Poor. And it says you can compare this with 4434. Hey, that's what we're doing. We're comparing it with the number above it. So what's the difference? One guy is so poor that he has to what? Remember this? What is this? He's got to beg. The other guy is so poor he has to work for a living. Have you heard of that? I'm so poor, I got to work for a living. Any of you work for a living? So what's the difference? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Why did God say, blessed are those who are beggars and have nothing? Why didn't he say, blessed are those who work their way up? Well, I'm thinking about this, so here's my takeaway. In the box, there's two words for poor. One man is so poor he has to work for a living. Another man is so poor and helpless that he's a beggar, totally dependent upon another for his livelihood. Blessed are the poor in spirit who recognize they are spiritually bankrupt. They can't even work to better themselves spiritually, but are a beggar, totally dependent upon God for their spiritual riches. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
That comes from two words. Why did God use this word, not this word? That would be an intermediate Bible study, maybe a little more advanced. On to the third page. Third page. So now we're into advanced word studies. Now, I've contradicted myself here a little bit, but a basic word study is the Hebrew word is a primary root or a primitive root. The intermediate word study is where a Hebrew word is from another root. So it says from a different number, you trace it back. The advanced word study is where the Hebrew word is from more than one root. Now flip it over, now that you've heard that. We're back on the intermediate side. Intermediate side. I want to give two more examples and we're done. An intermediate word study. Philippians 2:5. Let this what? Mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So you look up the word mind and you skim down to the place where it says Philippians 2:5. That's the verse you're reading, right? Let this mind, Philippians 2:5. And you see the number next to it is what? 5426. So you look up 5426 in the back of your Greek concordance, because Philippians is in the New Testament, and you look at similar thoughts. So as I'm looking through, I see it says 5426. It's phroneo, and it's from another word, 5424. It's an intermediate word study. And it means, what's the dictionary definition? To what? Exercise the mind. To what else? Entertain something, a thought, or to have a sentiment or opinion. But what's imple mean? It, by implication, or it implies to be mentally disposed, more or less certain in a certain direction. What does intense mean? No, not interesting. It's intensively used to, you were correct, you were ahead of me. Intensively used when your mind is interested in something. So you're concerned with something, so much to the degree that you're obedient. How is it translated? You might recognize some verses to set your affection on. Remember that? Be careful. Remember that? Be careful for nothing. It's guarding your thinking. To be like, be of, it has the idea of be of the same mind, be of the same minded, to regard, to say. And so I listed similar thoughts. This, by the way, this takes more. Oh, how many of you enjoy puzzles? Any of you enjoy puzzles? Okay. Now, those of you who enjoy puzzles, you might enjoy the meditation side of things like this. Because it took me a while to think through this in the box and come up with a list of similar thoughts. See how I did. To exercise the mind or think. Well, that's what I got from the box above. But what about a little more intensely than that? To regard and have a sentiment or an opinion about what you think. A little stronger? To savor, entertain thoughts and be interested and then concern yourself with something. And even more, to interest yourself so much in something that you obey. You see, there's my progression, I pulled all those out of everything in the box above. But that word 5426, the box on the top, comes from 5424. So I look up 5424. What is the word? It's friend. Not like you've got a good friend, but friend. And it says it's prob. What's prob? Probably. How many of you are still with me? You're still with me. Kind of? Okay. Some of you are, some of you aren't. So it's probably from what's obsol? It's from an obsolete phrao, to rein in or to curb. It's from a word that means to rein in, to curb. It's from the midriff as a part of partition of your body, figuratively and by implication of sympathy, the feelings of a sensitive nature, by extension, also in plural, the mind or cognitive faculties. How is it translated? Understanding. So again, I list similar thoughts. The midriff is how we sympathize and have inner feelings. You see how those go together? Midriff. Then there's our cognitive faculties, our understanding. And then I put rein and curb in. And it says that you can compare this to 5420. Guess what 5420 is? Offense. To curb. To rein in offense. That's interesting. So I meditate on all this, and here's what I put it all together. We have the mind of Christ. When God directs our thinking, not only are we not our own, but we're bought with a price, but our thinking, our opinions, our sentiments are not our own. This takes exercise of the mind to channel our interest, the things we savor, our sentimental moments. God wants control of all this. It means putting up fences around our thinking to keep bad thinking out. It means exercise and work. You see, I'm kind of adding to that to fill it in. But does that make sense? I hope so. Last page, the advanced word study. Advanced word study. So, I know this is work. It was more work for me to do the studies than it is for you to sit there tonight. You're sitting there going, some of you are saying, this isn't hard. Another of you are saying, I'm lost. But you know what? You can do this. You can learn to use a Strong's Concordance. How many of you have used a Strong's Concordance before? Would you slip a hand up in the air? You have used one before. Now, hold your hand up nice and high. What this does, it allows everyone who hasn't to say, they all did it. They've done it. Mr. Ross has done it. You can too. You can too. So, advanced word study. Same verse, Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We're going to look up the word Jesus. Would you suspect that Jesus might be an advanced word study? It is. Look up the name Jesus. You skim down to Philippians 2:5, and it says 24:24. So you look up 24:24 in the back of your Greek concordance because you're in Philippians, the New Testament. And it says, Jesus. And then it says of Hebrew origin. So you could go to your Old Testament where it's translated, the idea is Jehoshua. It's the name of the Lord, 2-3 other Israelites. How is Jesus translated? Jesus, you knew that. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. But it says that it's from 3091 in your Old Testament, the Hebrew. So you look it up, 3091 in the Old Testament Hebrew dictionary. And this, it says it's, Jesus comes from this word, Yahashua. And guess what? By the way, what does that sound like? Yahashua sounds like what?
Joshua.
Joshua is a good name. Joshua is very closely associated with the word Jesus, the name Jesus. Joshua comes from two words put together. It's 3068 and 3467. 3068 is the word for Jehovah, and 3467 is the word for to save. Jehovah saves. So Jesus is the New Testament equivalent of the Old Testament Joshua, which means Jesus, Jehovah saves. So how is it translated? Well, that word in Old Testament is translated Jehoshua, Jehoshua, Joshua, and you could compare it to, well, you could keep studying and studying this word, couldn't you? So I look up the word Jehovah. This is where the arrow goes off to the side. 3068, Jehovah. And it says that's from another word, 1961. But that word is the self-existent or eternal Jehovah, Jewish national name of God. It's translated Jehovah and the Lord. And you could compare it to other ones. This is a pretty big study. You could keep going and going and going. But we're just going to go back to 1961 because it says we haven't got to the primitive root yet. So 3068 goes down to the box below it from 19 to 1961. And what is that? What's the primitive root? Hurrah! We got to the base. Doesn't go back any further. You compare 1933. Okay, you could keep going on this word, couldn't you? It's the word to exist, to be or to be. Okay, now we're down to a being verb. To be or to become. We're not going back any further than that. But it's, and now the word for saved on the other side, Yasha, it's 3467. It's a primitive root. It means to be open, wide, or free. What picture comes to your mind when you think of something that's open, wide, free? What, is there something that comes to mind? Okay, it's salvation, but thinking, is there a picture? Okay, let me keep reading. Open, wide, or free, by implication to be safe, causative, or caused to be free, to cause to be free, or succor, colon dash, avenging, to defend, to deliver, deliver, help, preserve, rescue, be safe, bring, or having salvation. I'll just tell you what comes to my mind. When the door swings open, wide, and you're set free. It sounds to me like someone who just got out of prison. You see how the door's open, wide, and now you're free. And so what you have here is Jesus goes back to the ever-existing, eternal Jehovah God is the Savior who sets men free. That's all built in to the name Jesus in its Old Testament form. Jehovah coupled up with salvation saves. So I added some things at the bottom. Jesus comes from the Hebrew name Joshua, meaning Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah is the self-existing God, the I am, showing he's without beginning or ending. You could read on. But I want to just put these in front of you again and challenge you. It's good to study. And I know some of you, okay, so we're all different. We're all a little unique, aren't we? We're all strange in some ways. We all have idiosyncrasies. I had a teacher who said we're all normal, and I thought, no, I think we're all different. But, you know, Rebecca, she loved school. If she could go back and get her doctorate, she has her master's, if she'd go back and get her doctorate degree, she'd do it like that. You say, that's weird. No, I think it's wonderful. Rebecca's a learner. She always has been. She's a reader. She loves to. She doesn't get to read much, but she does when she can. You know what? Sometimes there's some folks who they couldn't wait to get out of school. I understand that. My mom, I asked her, I said, Mom, I know you love horses. I've got a book that we're reading. This conversation happened in the last 24 hours. I texted her, I said, Mom, I got a book I think you'd enjoy. It's Horse Stories by the man who played with sticks. And he built Gee Haw Whimmy Diddles. What is that? You'd have to read the book.
Some of you have read the book, okay.
Great book on how training horses, he's a fantastic horse trainer, has a lot of parallels to training children. But it's horse stories, and if you're a parent reading it, you're going, wow, that's good. And if you're a kid reading it, you're going, wow, that's a good story. You don't even know you've been taught all these lessons, but a parent would get it. I told Mom, you would really enjoy this book, Mom. It's a great book. I know you love horses. This would be, and it's been so good for our family to read it. We've so enjoyed it. And my mom said, you know, Joe, in texting, I'm adding inflection, okay? She just said basically, you know, Joe, you know I'm not a reader. I'm not a student. The Bible's the only book I really read. I'll tell you this. She's exactly right. My mom is no reader. But she reads her Bible a lot. Uh-huh. And if you're not a student, if you're not a reader, if you are a product of this, forgive me, illiterate age, make the Bible your book. Don't excuse yourself and blame the culture or the teacher that wasn't good or that you just don't enjoy reading. Be like my mom and say, you know, it's probably a great book about horses and I love horses. But Joe, it would sit on my shelf and gather dust. But if it was the Bible, I'd read it. So you're a Christian. You're a child of God. And God wants to love you and teach you about himself. And you will learn as much about God as you work to learn in the scripture. Father in heaven, I pray that you'd help us. May we each become students of the Word of God. Thank you for so many in this church that are students of the Word of God. There's probably so many that they might not have learned anything tonight. They knew all those things. And Lord, for those people, I thank you. But Lord, for those who learned something, Lord, may their biggest takeaway be, maybe I'm not a reader, but I'm going to make the Bible my book because God loves me and I want to know him. How many tonight would just honestly say, I'm not really a reader, but I have already decided the Bible is my book, and I do read it. I'm not a reader, but I do read God's Word, and I will read God's Word because I want to know what God has for me. I want his will, his way. I want to know his plan for me. I'm not a reader, but that book is my book. Would you slip a hand up in the air? Not a reader, but I do read God's Word, and I will continue to. Yes. How many would slip a hand up and say this? I'm not a reader, but I need to make God's Word my book. Just slip a hand up in the air. I'm not a reader, but I need to make God's Word my book. Thank God for you. Do you know that was God who's speaking to your heart tonight? Because God does love you. God does want to reveal himself to you and his plan for you because he does care for you. God is reaching out to you tonight to say, if you draw nigh to me, and read my word, I will draw nigh to you and share my thoughts with you. And his thoughts for you are good and not evil. How many tonight would say, I am a reader, but I get reading so many other things, I neglect the great book. Would you slip a hand up in the air? I am a reader, but I can read so many other things and neglect the great book. Thank God for your honesty. Let's ask God to help us to love and honor and study the book of the ages. Father in heaven, oh, may we be able to say with David, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be students of Scripture. Maybe there's folks in the room who they're not readers. Maybe they wouldn't read a book about whimmy diddles and about horse stories. That doesn't matter in the light of eternity. May they read your book and love you, the author. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.